doesn't seem possible that the day has arrived, and here we are commencing together a great time of gospel outreach for the Lord. Give me 6 hours sleep and I'm nicely refreshed and all ready to go. The great John Wesley only needed 4 hours sleep to be refreshed. He lived all of his life, lived to 86, preached at least 6 sermons every day, rose every morning, started preaching by 3 o'clock in the morning, and with 4 hours sleep did all that great work to bring revival, not only to Great Britain, but to many parts of Europe, and even touched the United States of America with blessing. It's amazing what you can do. I'm glad that I'm not John Wesley, because I'm sure I couldn't get through on 4 hours of sleep. Now, when I came in, I looked all around, and I thought, now, this is a preacher's paradise. There isn't a clock in the place. There was one outside to remind people what time they came in, and one outside that I hope they wouldn't let it look at when they went out to remind them what time they'd finished, and then it was all ruined when I stood up here, because there's one right here on the platform. So I have to abide by the clock. I'll try and remember the time you came in and the time you want to leave. But it's wonderful when you're talking about God's Word and reading it together and talking about the Gospel, time somehow doesn't seem to exist. At least it doesn't for the preacher, because there's so many great things that he wants to say about the Lord that he loves, and the great things that can be yours if only you get to know him and to love him too. And the second hymn that we sang together was one that reminded me of the difference in the language. I always like to hear folks singing of the vast love of Jesus. And it always reminds me then that I say the vast love of Jesus. And there's a difference between the vast and the vast. And then we talk about the golden calf and the golden calf. But I don't think you're going to have too much difficulty in understanding me, because I've already met some English folk right here in the chapel, so I'm sure you've been talking to them through the years and getting used to their accent. However, sometimes it's even nicer to listen when somebody has a different accent. When Dr. Graham and other folk come to England, I find it fascinating just listening, and especially when they make the sometimes big mistakes that blow everything and spoil the stories they're telling and all that. You'll come across that with me, I'm sure, and realize that sometimes you miss the punchline just because you've used a word that nobody over here even understands. I was in a room one day with an American friend at back home, and everybody was sitting round, and I can't tell you the big blunder that he made, but he never did understand why suddenly there was a terrible silence and red faces and all sorts of things in the room. But he said something that was quite normal to him, but was quite a hideous thing to say back home. And so sometimes it happens. Anyway, we're going to forget all about the differences about where we live, because one day, if we know the Lord Jesus, we're going to be together in a great home called heaven. And when I meet the Welsh people, they always tell me everybody up there is going to speak Welsh. So I'm quite convinced of that, I'm sure. But anyway, it'll take a long time for me to ever learn it, and you too. So it's a good job that heaven's going to be for eternity, because it takes that long, I'm sure, to learn a language like Welsh. Well, now, we're going to go to God's Word this morning and read a few verses together, and I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We won't read all of the verses for the sake of time, but we will read from verse 14, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua speaking to the whole assembled company of people, the elders and all of the people of Israel, and these are the things that he shared with them. The 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, and the 14th verse, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, For the Lord our God it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the ways wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Verse 22. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's bow in prayer for a moment as we then turn to God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Our God and Father, we bow in your presence, acknowledging your greatness, acknowledging your love, acknowledging today your extreme patience with us, and your great willingness to save us if only we will turn in faith and repentance to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, but most of all for his sacrificial death at Calvary. And this morning, as there are many people here with problems deep within their hearts which have never been resolved, with tremendous needs, longing for peace, forgiveness, for pardon, for certainties about eternity, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died and is risen, speak to their hearts. May the Holy Spirit direct his word to our conscience, to our soul, and illuminate our minds, and bring us to a point of great surrender to him who died for us. May there be this morning some who shall be saved. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Joshua, as most of you are aware, had been a great leader of the children of Israel. For many years, he had prayerfully and with great wisdom guided the children of Israel. The time for his departure from this world into the presence of God was drawing very near, and he knew it. And as a man who had led well, a man who had the people's needs at his heart, a man who had carried their burdens on his shoulder and sought to bring them face to face constantly with God, he was concerned about their future. Knowing he would soon leave them, he wanted to be sure in his heart that when he left them, they would be truly and completely committed to the God he loved and the God whom he had introduced them to and desperately tried to keep them faithful to. There were some misgivings in his heart, I feel, because so many of the people had become accustomed to God's goodness and they'd become careless. They'd forgotten that they once were slaves. They'd forgotten their past misery. New generations had grown up who knew nothing of Egypt and all its hardships. And Joshua knew that these new people that he had led, new generation of Christians or of those who serve God, were so easy to forget the blessings of the past. And so he gathered them together. It seems that God directed him to do so, because at the early part of the chapter, when he begins to speak to the people, he says, thus saith the Lord to this people. The things that he shared with them weren't just burdens of his own heart. They were burdens that were in God's heart. The message that he delivered to the people was not his own, but was God's. And I have prayed and will continue to pray that each day as I stand before those who come into these crusade meetings, I will present only what God would have us to hear. It's the burden of his heart that I want to share with you. It's the greatness of his love that I want to share with you. And I want you to forget the preacher and only be concerned with the preacher's Savior and the preacher's God. And I want through this crusade to uplift Christ. And I want to bring all of us, both those who are saved and those who are not saved, face to face with the greatness of the love of Christ. And I want you to go home with a heart that burns because you've met with Him. Wesley was converted that night in Aldgate, London, when he had listened to the Word of God. And as he went home, he said, "My heart burns strangely within me." Oh, what a burning, because he's met with the risen Christ, and Christ has stamped His love upon his heart, cleansed him from his sin, and given him a glorious new future. Oh, that our hearts would burn within us as we listen to God's Word this morning, tonight, and during this coming week. I'm sure the hearts of these people burned within them as they were challenged by Joshua concerning the greatness of God's love and all that God wanted for them in the future. As they listened to all that God had done in bringing them out of the slavery, the miseries of Egypt, all God's goodness as they traveled through the wilderness to the promised land, Joshua then brings the people to this tremendous challenge. And in verse 15 he says, "Now you have to make up your mind whom you are going to serve." All of us here this morning are committed to someone or something. You can't live your life without being committed to a cause or a purpose or an interest of some kind. There is something that dominates your life. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if all of your treasures are not found hidden in God, if He's not the great desire of your heart, then your treasures will be elsewhere, in material things, in friendships and people, in family and the things around us. But we, all of us, are committed to someone or something. Now the Bible says that God expects us to be utterly committed to Him. Becoming a Christian isn't sort of an optional extra in a person's life. Becoming a Christian isn't like joining the golf club or some other extra activity to which you can give a little of your time. Becoming a Christian means that you're sold out for God. Everything you read in the Bible moves us on to this point that a Christian is somebody who has said, "The love of Christ at Calvary is so marvelous, so wonderful, that His love and the person of Christ demands my soul, my life, and my all." There are thousands of people in the world, millions of people in the world, who call themselves Christians, but Christianity is just an optional extra. It's an hour on Sunday, a little activity now and again through a busy year. But being a Christian means that Christ becomes first in my life. He becomes all to me. I love Him more than all else. He comes before all the ties of family. He comes before business. He comes before everything, because He is God. And as God, He took a human body and died upon a cross to save us. And He's worthy that we love Him with our whole being. Do you love the Lord Jesus? And what place does the Lord Jesus really have in your heart and soul? Is He first? Do you love Him? He should be first in our lives. And here, Joshua calls to the people and says, you've got to decide to serve someone. You're either committed to the gods of this world that can appear in all kinds of forms. He spoke of the gods of the Amorites and the gods who dwelt back in Egypt. The gods that we serve are many. Business, money, materialism. And there are thousands of gods one could mention. Things which occupy our time. things which are first in our life. When we read of the Christians, the new Christians in Thessalonica, only being a Christian for a year when Paul wrote that wonderful letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, he thanked God that they had turned from idols to serve the living God. There's been a change in their lives. They had a new love, a new ambition, a new desire. There's been a new commitment. It was a new life. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It means I'm out and out for Jesus. And He has been invited to fill and overflow my life with His love and His goodness and His power. And so He says to them, if you are going to choose, then I am asking you today to choose the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of this world or the only true God that there is, the God of heaven. And this morning I want to challenge you with this, whom you are going to serve. Choose you this day, he says, whom you will serve. Everywhere through the Bible, when we're confronted with a commitment to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, it is always brought down to this personal, individual level. I can't decide for you about your eternal future. You cannot decide for your children about their eternal future. A husband cannot make a decision for a wife's eternal future. We cannot make decisions for others. Our dealings with God are personal. Only you can open your heart to Christ. Only you can confess your sins to Him and seek pardon and cleansing. It's personal all the way. It's you alone that can decide your eternal destiny when confronted with the claims of the living Christ. And Jesus Christ this morning is here to offer Himself to you to be your Savior. He promises to take every sin that has ever been in your life and pardon them. He promises to accept you into His family and make you His own child. So whether you walk out of the doors of this chapel, saved, cleansed, forgiven, at peace with God, and with a sure and certain hope of heaven, will depend upon your own decision, your own commitment. Choose you this day whom you will serve. No one can do it for you. Only you can receive Christ. And I'm going to ask you to do that before you leave this morning. I never hold a gospel meeting without asking people to make a commitment to Christ. I will ask you before you leave to make a definite move and commit your heart, your life, your soul to Him who gave everything that He had for you at Calvary. There may never be another day like this. For not only is it a personal decision, but it's an urgent decision. For He says, choose you today. The Bible doesn't offer anyone tomorrow to be saved. There are so many uncertainties about tomorrow. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. For you know not what tomorrow may bring, says God through His Word. That's why God never says be saved tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today, says God in His Word, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be cut off. It's so easy to hear and to say tomorrow, some other time. The devil wants us to procrastinate. But God keeps saying through the Holy Spirit, today, 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 your eternal destiny, may well be decided by the decision of the next few moments of time. The quality of your life through the rest of your time on earth may be decided by the decision of the next few moments of time. Today, and I'm going to ask you in a few minutes' time to say to him who loved you and died for you, Lord Jesus, today, if you will help me and strengthen me, today I will take my stand for you. I do confess my sins. I do ask you to pardon me. I do ask you to cleanse me and take me into your family today. You say, well, I'll need time to think about it. Tomorrow may be too late to think. So often have I noticed in crusades, people who have even shared with me thoughts of intention about decisions have never come to a decision. Some because they never returned, because the devil conquered their hearts. Some because God called them from time into eternity before a decision could be made. We've actually had people slip into eternity right in our crusade meeting whilst listening to the gospel. Today, will you make your choice today? For your hope of eternity rests upon what you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are a number of reasons other than the fact of the uncertainties of life and the certainty of death why we should make a decision. I will not deal fully with this, only just in passing, because one evening we will take up a whole evening to deal with it. But the Lord Jesus is going to return. There's no doubt about that. 318 times alone in the New Testament, God mentions on separate occasions that His Son, the Lord Jesus, is going to come back to planet Earth. He's coming. We are looking for His coming because He's going to call the believers heavenward and take us into His presence. Jesus Christ is going to come again. And I believe events all around the world are pointing toward His coming. The things that are happening in Lebanon, in the Middle East at this present time, are all forerunners, times of preparation for the coming of the King. And because His coming is so certain, and because the Bible says when He comes, if you are not saved, you will be lost and never enter His heaven, it's important that you should come. Come to Christ now, before the Lord of glory comes and takes the believers home to heaven. And there's another reason, and this will be dealt with more fully night by night in the crusade, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Although I have mentioned this morning that your decision will affect your eternal destiny, let me tell you that nobody ever has made a decision for Christ except it be by the prompting and through the help of the Holy Spirit. It is not possible for men dead in their sins to turn to the living God and be saved unless the Holy Spirit gives them the strength to do so. And the very fact this morning that there is a longing in your heart to know peace with God. Some of you, although religious, deeply religious, have never known the surety of in your heart of eternal life. You've never had assurance and peace. If I ask you this morning, do you know that you're going to heaven? You couldn't say yes. Many of you could not say yes. You know you're going to heaven. Many of you would say, I hope so. I think I will. I'm working toward it. But there are a number here today who could not stand up with absolute honesty of heart and say, I am 100% sure that if I were to die this morning, I would awake in heaven. Let me tell you, I am 100% sure. There's not an ounce of goodness in me. Every day I wake up and every night I fall asleep, I tell the Lord I marvel at His grace. that he would have a sinner like me in his home. But the Lord Jesus died for a sinner like me. I've no hopes of heaven through any merit of my own. I'm just a sinner who was bound for judgment and hell. But one day, confronted with the love of Christ, I opened my heart to him and thanked him for his mercy. And he took me, a sinner that I was, bathed me in his love, cleansed my heart through his blood. And through years now of following him, he's been patient and kind and gentle and loving to me. And I love him more every day for being so kind to me, one who is so unworthy of his love. You don't come to Christ because you're worthy. You come to him because you're a sinner who has hope in none other but his love and his grace. You come to him because he's willing to save. And who is it that gives you a desire to come? The Holy Spirit. If you want to walk home from this meeting today with peace in your heart, assurance in your heart you're going to heaven, you want to walk home with a new life, power of God in your soul, you want your marriage to be made sweeter and more blessed, if you want purpose for everyday living, if you want hope for eternity, come to the Lord Jesus. For the Holy Spirit this morning is prompting you to come. There are some here this morning who came in with a great need to be sure that their sins are forgiven, to be sure that God loves them, to be sure that they really are a child of God. You long for it. You've never told anybody that. But you do, deep in your soul, long for the certainties of God. And you can walk home today absolutely sure and certain that you're saved and forgiven. The Holy Spirit's calling you. I can't promise you the Holy Spirit will call you tomorrow. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. He's striving with you now. How many months have you been wrestling with spiritual issues? How many months now have you been reading, arguing, debating, desperately trying to find answers to the searchings of your heart and soul, answers to the sinfulness of your heart, just to know he loves you and to be sure? How many months is it now you've longed to be a new person? To be strong, to be clean, to be pure, to be holy, to have new ambitions that are righteous and godlike. Some of you have been searching everywhere, and this morning your search could end in a positive relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ deserves that you should make a right decision. This morning before you leave, there's absolutely every reason, apart from your own needs, apart from your need of forgiveness and eternal life, apart from all the longings you have to be sure of heaven, there's every reason why you should choose the Lord Jesus to be your Savior today. And it is because he is worthy that all the world should acclaim him Savior, Lord, and King. He's worthy. Worthy to be acclaimed Savior and Lord of your life because of who he is. The second person of the Godhead, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Three separate persons, yet one God. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Right from the early chapters of Genesis, we are confronted with the Trinity. And as we move through the Word of God, we are shown that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, because he loved sinners like you and me so much, he became a little babe. Contracted, said Charles Wesley in his hymn, to a stand. The God of the universe cradled in Mary's arms. The God of the universe but a weak, helpless babe. Oh, the wonder of the God. That God became man. And he became man so that he could be acquainted with death. He became a man so that he could take your sin and carry it to the cross. He became a man so that he could take the judgment of a sin-hating God, that judgment may never fall on you. Oh, Jesus is wonderful. And he's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your love. The Bible says that the whole universe was made by him. He brought it into being, the Lord Jesus. And yet he who was so mighty and so powerful subjected himself to the miseries of Calvary. Men that he had created sat on him, whipped him, crucified him, and mocked him while he died. And yet he was on that cross, not as a helpless victim, but as one who voluntarily gave himself that you and I might live. Oh, he's worthy. You've no hope of heaven without him. You will face the angers of a holy God apart from the love of Christ. You will face God on that judgment day and be banished to the darkness of hell for all eternity, apart from the love of Christ. But he loves you. He loves you. He loves you unto death. As the blood flowed down from his back that was torn and his hands that are pierced with nails, as the blood flowed down his cheeks that have been beaten by men and the hair plucked from those cheeks, as the blood flowed down and the suffering was endured, he cries through it all, I love you and I want you in heaven with me. There's no other way that you and I can be saved apart from his sacrifice at the cross. We're not saved through his sufferings, though his sufferings move our hearts to love him. But we're not saved through his suffering, we're saved through his death. For in dying, he took our place. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Death is appointed unto men because they're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. There isn't a person on this planet who isn't a sinner. We have broken God's law. And God hates sin, but God loves sinners. God can't overlook sin. He's righteous. He's holy. But he's also, praise God, just. And his justice has made a way whereby he can forgive. And it's all because one who was sinless took our place. You can enter into the wonder of God's love this morning. If only you will give a place in your heart to the one that God sent to be your Savior. Oh, he died for you at the cross. He's worthy. He's worthy. The Bible tells us that millions who are already entered by faith into his love and have passed from this world into the next sing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Once you've given your heart to him, the wonders of his love will grow on you. You'll love him more with the passing of the weeks and the months and the years. Oh, he's wonderful. And he's worthy that you should love him. Don't go out this morning burning his love, trampling on the blood that was shed. Don't go out this morning ignoring him. You may say, well, I respect him. I think he was a wonderful man. I believe that he died on a cross and rose from the dead. My friends, you might believe those things and still be lost. For there are many people who believe all the facts of the gospel in their head, but unless the facts of the gospel reach your heart, you're lost. Millions of Americans and millions of people in Great Britain, if you ask them, are you a Christian, would automatically say yes, because in their head they believe that Christ came to earth and lived and died and rose again. But that doesn't make anybody a Christian. You and I are not a Christian until we've responded to the love of Jesus and said, Lord, you're worthy of thy heart to be your throne. Make your heart his throne today. Take him into your heart to be Lord and Savior. Only those into whose life the love of God has gone down deep are true Christians. If it's only in your head, you're not a Christian. If Christ has been welcomed into the throne room of your heart, that will have changed everything. When did you receive him into the throne room of your heart? When did you receive him by faith? You don't know? Well, did you ever receive him? Have you ever opened your heart to the Lordship of Christ? Have you ever known the wonder of his presence? The might of his power? Have you ever known the sweetness of his love within the depths of your own heart and soul and mind? When did you receive him? Well, I'm going to ask you to receive him in a moment or two. If you never have made him Lord of your life, if you never have come as a poor sinner and received him by faith, I'm going to ask you to do it this morning. For a wrong decision will be disastrous. A wrong decision will mean facing death alone. A wrong decision will mean crossing Jordan and its icy cold waters without God, without Christ, without hope. A wrong decision about Jesus Christ will mean hearing God say, depart from me, I never knew you. A wrong decision will mean eternity lost from God, bearing the judgment of your own sin. For this decision that Joshua called the people to, and the decision which the whole of God's word calls people to, is a decision that's threefold. It must be the mind. I said if it remains in the mind, it is meaningless. But the mind must be brought into play. For when Joshua began this challenge, he began it by reminding the people what God had done. That's what I've been doing, telling you about the cross. Your mind must say this morning, if God is, and if God loved me so much that he would give his only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die upon a cross for me, then the only rational thing I can do is to thank him for it and live for his glory. It must touch your mind, but it must touch your heart in the sense that there is an outgoing of your heart to God. There has to be a moment in our life when we give ourselves to him. When we say to the Lord Jesus, who's now risen, there's room in my heart for you. There's room in my heart for thee, Lord Jesus. But it's also of the will. You will never become a Christian until you say, I will. Were a couple ever truly married until they answered the preacher, I will? That's what changes everything. That's what brings a couple into a relationship with each other. Their willingness in the presence of Almighty God to say, I will take this man to be my husband, and I will take this woman to be my wife. Now, a man doesn't make that decision without a lot of thought. And it's probably been taken months of thought for both the man and the woman before they come to commit themselves. That thought has been there. There's also been a great moving of emotions within the heart and a giving of one's heart and affections to each other. But they are still not man and wife legally in the land or before God, until there is that movement of the will which says, I will, for better or for worse, I will. And it's settled before God and man. There has to be this moment in a man or woman's life, in the life of a boy or girl, and there isn't a boy or girl too young here this morning to ask the Lord Jesus into their heart, and there isn't a boy or girl too young to die. Children die. Teenagers die. No one's too young to die, and no one is too young to be saved. No one is too old to be saved. But let me tell you, the older you get, the less likelihood there is of you ever being saved. The percentage of old people that get saved is so small that it's hardly worth quoting. That's a tragedy within itself, but thank God, some elderly people do, by the grace of God. And it becomes harder as you get older. So come to Him now. And say, Lord Jesus, I will give my heart to You. Finally, this commitment to Christ is a rejection of the past and a willingness to accept the new future by God's grace. It is a rejection of all my past way of life, the gods I once served, the things that once held sway in my heart, the things that once controlled me, by God's grace, I put into a second place. I turn from the things that once kept me from God. That's repentance. Turning around. And now I face Him, the God of glory and His Son, Jesus, who was crucified for me at the cross. And I say to Him, I'm done with the past. But oh God, if You'll take me, I'm willing for You to be Lord in the future. Are you willing for that? Joshua said, now make that decision publicly. Right here in the camp, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every family that's willing to make God their God, do it now, publicly. Send up your cry where you are, so that your neighbors can hear, so that the angels of glory can hear, and so that the God of heaven can hear. Send up your word to heaven and say, I will. I will choose God to be my God. I will open my heart to His love. And I will receive the Lord Jesus, you may say today, into my heart by faith. Through the years as I have preached, I've seen thousands of people make that commitment. I've preached in little meetings with 5 people there, and I've preached in meetings with 10,000 there. It makes no difference to me whether it's 1 person or 10,000. To me, the gospel is as important to preach to one or many. All that matters today is that every individual here should know that God loves them and that you should say, Lord, I want it to be real. I want to come to You. And I'm going to ask You to come. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come. Through the years I've seen married couples come hand in hand down the aisle. In some crusades I've seen whole families come. In Romania there were so many people in the church that I preached in. Well, there were over 800 standing. There was not an inch of room on the platform where I preached or down the aisle for people to move. I couldn't move for people. But at the end, 7 people of 1 family gave their heart to the Lord, and there wasn't one of the families standing next to the other. Because God is moving.